Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me this morning to Ephesians 6. We're only going to be looking at one verse, Ephesians 6:4. If you're visiting with us today, we're in what we call the household text of the book of Ephesians, starting in Ephesians 5:22, which talks about the role of the wife. And for one Sunday, we looked at the role of the wife. We moved on to the role of the husband, and we spent about three Sundays there looking at the responsibilities that we have as husbands. Then last Sunday, we looked at the responsibilities of children as we looked at Ephesians 6:1 through 3. And today, as we move on and progress in our study, we'll look at the responsibilities of parents. Now, this is a challenging text in my heart and mind because of all the responsibilities I have being a husband, being a father, a pastor, teacher, a friend, a son when my parents were here, the most challenging one to me out of all of them is being a parent. It's the area of responsibility that at least comes naturally to me. And so it's a challenge for us as we look at these great responsibilities that the Lord has laid out in His Word for us as parents. And I trust that it will be an encouragement also to us today. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, please. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the powerful truths of your word, how they convict us, how they bring us to repentance. And Father, our desire is to submit to every command of your word. And Father, when we don't, we thank you that you not only convict us, but Lord, you reprove us, that you lovingly chasten us to correct wrong behavior. And we thank you for your unfailing, unconditional love that you manifest even in discipline. May that be the manner of our discipline as parents and grandparents and future parents that are here today. I pray, Lord, that you will enable me and empower me through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to be able to communicate your word to your sheep today. May I speak your truth in love, but Lord, balanced with a holy boldness, for this is your word. This is your truth. So open our eyes now and deal with our hearts as parents, for those who will be parents and grandparents. Lord, may we be faithful to your word, and Lord, for those who will never be parents, I pray that you will encourage them now through the principles that we can learn and take away in application from your word. We commit these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. The heart of God's truth is about God Himself. In fact, the central truth of Old Testament revelation is found in Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says, "The Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Meaning, God is totally unique, He alone is God, and there is only one God, the true God. Now, the corollary truth in Deuteronomy 6 is about mankind's response to God, to these truths, in the next two verses in Deuteronomy 6, 5, and 6, where it says. In other words, we take the truth of Deuteronomy 6, 4. How do we respond as we move on and progress in the text? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart because of who He is, with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Now, continuing in this progression of our responsibility of knowing God's truth and who He is and loving God, we must pass it on. It's not only a matter of we understand the truth, we believe the truth, but we pass the truth on to others. And the first step in proclaiming God's truth was to pass it on to children in this text in Deuteronomy. For Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons," literally your children, "and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." In other words, talk about them all the time. Now, parents were to continually speak about the things of God to their children so that knowledge and love of Him would become a matter of life and breath for the family. Now get this, even when the parents were not speaking verbally about God, His testimony before the children would continue by what He commands in Deuteronomy 6. For again, in this progression of passing on truth about God Himself in this text, the next verse says in verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead." In other words, always before you these truths. Now, even when the parents were not around, the testimony about God remained. Because it says in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 6, it was to be written on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, there was always to be both verbal and visible commitment to the Word of God in the home, always set before us in life and lip. And it is God's plan for His Word to be passed on from one generation to the next, to pass on the baton. And His primary agents for passing on these truths are the family and the family of families, the church. For the Apostle Paul is writing to a local church at Ephesus. Or if this is a circular letter, to several churches and to the families that make up those churches. And both of these God-ordained institutions need to be committed to passing down truth to the next generation so that it is perpetual, that we're continually passing on the truth, one generation to the next, through the family and through the family of families, the church. And specifically, parents have a vital role in training their children and raising their children in the teachings and disciplines of Christianity, along with the church, being involved in a wonderful partnership. And neither institution should be bypassed in this process. And I see two extremes today. One leaves all the training of children to the church. And parents think they have fulfilled their responsibility by taking their children to church. That's not enough. The other extreme is parents bypass the church in the training process. And although they are ultimately accountable for their children, in this training process, the church has very little or no part. It's independent of the church. The church is not needed in their minds to bring them to truth. Now, ultimately, the ideal is the family and the family of families working together in unison, hand in glove in this training process. And as Paul continues his inspired instruction to the church at Ephesus and to the family unit, we see two specific responsibilities that parents have when it comes to raising their children. And you would think there would be chapters about this. You would think that there would be volumes about this particular issue because of the challenge that we have as parents and churches in training our children. For parenting is a huge privilege. That is a great responsibility with a huge accountability. But only one verse of instruction here. Just one. Yet when the other teachings of Scripture supportive of this verse are studied and applied, every parent and future parent has all the foundational information necessary in fulfilling their God-given responsibility. And the responsibilities of parents, which is the title of our message today, can be boiled down to two commands. Just two. Number one, a negative command to not exasperate our children in verse 4a. And number two, a positive command to bring up our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, verse 4b. And before we get into Ephesians 6:4 today, one quick footnote. One thing, and that is this. You can give your children as a parent the best of education, the best of material things, and a great loving environment to grow up in. But if you don't fulfill these two commands, you are failing or you have failed to be the kind of parent that God wants you to be. And there is so much emphasis today on school, on sports, on band, and other things, that many parents consider themselves too busy to keep the clear command of Ephesians 6:4 as a priority. And beloved, these two commands must be a priority in raising the children or the grandchildren that the Almighty has entrusted to us. And other things that may be good and nice and not wrong must take a back seat to these priorities. We must seek the kingdom first and righteousness first. But I come in contact with parents that it's more important for them for their children to get good grades than it is for them to be walking with the Lord. Now, getting good grades are important, but I want to tell you, walking with Christ is most important. Or they may be pursuing their children in sports and they want them to succeed, but more to succeed in sports than in with walking with Christ. And that's a challenge for us as parents. We can get trapped and fall into things that will not last forever as priorities in our children's lives. So don't let the personal spiritual training of your children in the family and the family of families be a thing of secondary importance, is what I'm trying to say, but of primary importance and thus a priority. Again, it's easy to be caught up in the temporal. I've done that. With that admonishment in mind, we'll launch into our study of Ephesians 6:4 today by looking at the negative command found in the first part of verse 4. Look at verse 4, please. Point number one, the negative command. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, Paul begins his instruction for raising children by addressing fathers. And the Greek word translated fathers here normally refers to male parents. Although, in Hebrews 11:23, it refers to Moses' parents, father and mother. But normally, and I believe in the context here, it refers to male parents. For if Paul wanted both parents to be addressed, he could have used the Greek word translated parents in verse 1, where it says, children, obey your parents, which we covered last week. But Paul uses a different Greek word to begin his instruction because fathers are in headship in the family unit, as we learned in Ephesians 5:23, and are to be the spiritual leaders of the home, as we learned in Ephesians 5:25 and on, talking about the role of husbands. And certainly both parents are to be hands-on in this training, involved in the training process, and bringing up their children. That's a given. But fathers, as the spiritual leaders of the home, set the course, the direction, as the provider, the protector, and the priest of the home. And that's probably why they're addressed specifically here to begin with in the beginning of verse 4. But there may be another reason. And that is fathers have a greater tendency, in my experience, in being too harsh, too hard, too rigid, and the process exasperating their children. I know that from raising our children. I was the one who violated this command much more than my wife. Being the general, the disciplinarian, exasperating the children in the process by being too narrow and too much of a disciplinarian, where we exasperate our children. And it appears to me that we as fathers have more of a tendency to violate this command. Not that mothers don't. But certainly I think the norm is we fall into this trap more in the way that we're wired. In our DNA, if I could use that expression. Now, with that in mind, specifically, what does the phrase, "do not provoke your children to anger," then mean? Well, the word provoke, or exasperate, if you have an NIV, literally means to rouse to wrath, to irritate, to anger your children. And to provoke to anger suggests repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. The idea is this: don't discourage your children and lead them to boil over. Fathers are urged here to avoid attitudes, actions, and words that exasperate, that provoke, that rouse to wrath. Fathers, break your child's will, but don't break their spirit, is the idea. Now, obviously, for some children, when their will has not been broken, any guideline or rule or command may make them angry. The rebellious child that has been in control does not want to be told what to do initially. And any commands may make them angry. This is not what this negative command is talking about here in Ephesians 6:4. In other words, that you have no guidelines, you have no discipline in the home, let them do whatever they want to do because they might get mad. That's not the idea. It is talking about discouraging your children by being harsh, angry, impatient, unkind, too hard, unreasonable with your children. For rather than discouraging your children, we need to encourage them more. In fact, in the companion parallel text to Ephesians 6:4, which is found in Colossians 3:21, it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger," now get this, "lest they be discouraged." Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And by provoking our children to anger, we discourage our children. We need to be encouragers as parents, especially as fathers. If there's one thing I would do over as a parent, it would be to encourage more. And as they get older, to say yes more than you say no. Now, that's the process of growing up. I remember I was talking with Ron one day, Ron Regis, our pastor of students, and he has a lot of experience working with young people. He's been a youth pastor for over 27 years in full-time ministry. And I was asking him for some advice as a parent. And he said, "You know, Ray, when they hit those teenage years, we want to learn to say yes more than we say no. Because at a certain point, hopefully you've established a pattern. There's been basic training. And so you're saying yes more than you say no, rather than no, 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 yes, no, no, no." Saying yes more. I think you get the drift, the idea of what I'm trying to communicate. But that was very important for me to hear. Because in my makeup, it's just easier always to say no. You know? Say no. Just say no. And that was my motto as a parent raising my son and my daughter. And what I'm trying to say as I put all that together is we exasperate our children by being too hard on them, by saying no all the time. And yes, their wills must be guided and broken, but they cannot be controlled. Let me illustrate. Well-meaning overprotection is a common cause of resentment in children. Parents who smother their children, overly restrict where they can go and what they can do, never trust them to do things on their own, and continually question their judgment, builds a barrier between themselves and their children. Usually under the delusion that they're building a closer relationship and protecting them. And yes, again, and I want to emphasize this, children need careful guidance and restrictions, and they need to be disciplined, but they must learn to make decisions on their own. We are raising them to leave us. Right? Ephesians 5:31, "For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh in marriage." So we're teaching them to make responsible decisions on their own. But if we're making all their decisions, what are they going to do when they get on their own? Leaving is a good thing when they're old enough and ready. You say, "Well, Ray, a lot of mothers are in this category. I can't bear the thought that my children are going to leave me someday." Well, believe me, from my perspective, I think it's a good thing. There's no empty nest syndrome in our home. You know, they've been gone for over 3 years now. Ray's back there today, and I love to get together with him. We had dinner at that fine cuisine place, the Taco Bell, on Thursday night, and went over to his apartment, and he played his guitar and drums for me, and I enjoyed that. It was fun. But the reality is, it's fun when they leave, too, because that's what you raise them to do. You raise them to leave. I didn't want him to be living with us at 50. You know? And I don't think you do either. I remember, it was really funny. He went away to Hocking College, so he was away for 2 years. And I'm not trying to embarrass him, but I'm sure I am right now. It's a bad thing about having your son here when you're preaching on parenting. And he knows me, too, better than anyone, probably as well as my wife in some areas. He went away for a couple of years, and he graduated from Hocking College and came home and got a good job, working up in Cuyahoga Falls, and that started that September. And by about February or March, I said, "You know, Ray, you're working on your own now. You're on your own. Starting in June, you're going to have to start paying rent." And you know what? June the 1st, he was out. He was gone. He had a place to live. That way, now, we were not pushing him out, but I was giving him a little bit of a nudge there to get out of the nest that way, and he likes it. It's good. We bring them up to be on their own, to make responsible decisions, to live for Christ on their own. And beloved, we have to watch out that we're training them properly, that we're not exasperating them in this whole process. That is so important. Yes, again, and I'm repeating this, and I'll continue to repeat it. Children need careful guidance, and they need restrictions, and they need to be disciplined. But we're raising them to be independent and interdependent on each other, in the church, but out on their own someday. So again, children need discipline, but not discipline in anger, is my whole point, which many of us have done. Discipline is given to change wrong behavior. It is not a response of anger because children have embarrassed us or challenged us. But how much of our discipline comes as a result of that? As I think back at that, I'm humbled because sometimes it was done in anger rather than love. Discipline is to change wrong behavior, not to defend our position, not to defend our reputation, where we're embarrassed when something goes wrong along the way. And at times we provoke our children to anger by our unrighteous anger. And beyond that, unreasonable expectations for their age is another way that we exasperate our children. I mean, when they're 8, they're not going to act like they're 18. Also, favoritism causes exasperation. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, and Rebekah preferred Jacob over Esau. In that duel, and conflicting favoritism not only caused great trouble for the immediate family, but has continued to have repercussions in the conflicts between the descendants of Jacob and Esau until our present day. Then pushing achievement in school and sports beyond reasonable bounds causes exasperation. The pressure that's on today. Hal Smith and I were talking about that one day at lunch and how things have changed over the years as far as parenting and parents being involved in the sports process and how much more they want to be involved and push now and et cetera, things like that. Pushing their achievement in school and sports beyond reasonable bounds causes exasperation. Also, unkind, cruel words cause exasperation. And my point from these illustrations is that as fathers and parents, we need to be tough and tender. Tough and tender. Loving our children by disciplining them in love, but we must do it in love, breaking their will and not their spirits in the process. And none of us as parents have done everything right. I mean, one of the buzzwords that we hear today is dysfunctional family. I think to a certain degree all families are dysfunctional. If they're normal, because we're sinful human beings. We don't do everything right. Now, if you think you do, then there's a pride problem there. But the reality of the matter is we mess up along the way. But not exasperating our children is a clear, continuous command that must be in front of us as parents. That's the negative command. But this negative command is balanced out by a positive command in the rest of verse 4. So look back at verse 4, we'll see the positive command. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the positive command is to bring up our children in a certain way. And the phrase bring them up literally means to nurture them, to nourish up to maturity, of rearing or bringing up children to maturity. It means to bring up from childhood, to bring up, to rear up, to nurture. Now, how do we nurture, bring up our children? Well, in, following the text, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And this word discipline or training or nurture, depending on which translation you have, refers in the Greek to the systematic training of children. And it includes the idea of correction for wrongdoing as seen in the book of Proverbs. For example, in Proverbs 13:24, it says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him diligently." Proverbs 19:18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not his soul spare for his crying." Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And boy, have I seen that before. Where a child is left to himself, he does whatever he wants to do, there's no discipline, brings his mother to shame. Now this discipline, this correction, this reproof is always to be done in love. For the child is to ultimately be trained in love, not in retaliation or in anger. Martin Luther made this statement, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." This is true. "But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well." In other words, you not only are negative, but there's the positive reinforcements that are involved there. And that's biblical correction. It's done in love. And of course, our perfect pattern for this is God's chastening of His children. This is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 6 through 8. And by the way, the word discipline in this text in verses 7, 8, and 11 is the same Greek word translated discipline or nurture in Ephesians 6, 4. So there's a corollary here. There's a connection here. Hebrews 12, 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," if you don't have any chastening, The Bible uses this word, then you are bastards and not sons. You're an illegitimate. You've not been born from above. You're not a child of God because God disciplines His children. Why? Because He loves them. He wants to correct wrong behavior. When we are following a path that is not good, what will God do? He will lovingly chasten us to bring us back to the path because that's what's best for us. That correction of wrong behavior. Now notice Hebrews 12:10. You can follow along on the screen with me here. For they, our parents, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He, God, disciplines us for our what? Our good. Always for our good. So that we may share His holiness. He disciplines us so that we might have holy, right, righteous, good behavior. It's for our good. Verse 11, all discipline. Same Greek word used in Ephesians 6:4 again, for nurture or discipline, for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. That appears to be an understatement. It's not, but that almost sounds like an understatement. Yet to those who have been trained, key word, by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's the result. That's always what we're shooting for, is what? Change of behavior, not to get even, not to retaliate, but to change behavior. It's done in love. Same concept in Job 5:17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty. You say, how can a person be happy when God has corrected them? Because if they learn from the correction, there is joy from the obedience, the renewed obedience in their life. By obeying the Lord, there's true joy and happiness by obeying Him, submitting to what He desires for us. Same concept in Proverbs 3:11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as the Father the Son in whom He delighteth. God in His love always corrects wrong behavior because, again, He wants us to be blessed, live the way that He has laid out in His Word. So again, the Lord always, always, always disciplines out of love to correct wrong behavior in His children. And we are to train our children that way, to apply Proverbs 22:6. To train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the training aspect. So our children are to be trained by discipline. Their wills must be brought into submission to us and ultimately to the Lord. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley that Dave mentioned earlier on in our service today, raised 17 children. You know, we think that the Norricks have a lot of children, you know, here at our church. Number 6 was added to the family this week. And I was able to hold little Lydia Carolyn, this week. And what a joy that was. But Susanna Wesley raised 17 children, and she had these words to say about raising children. I quote, "The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child, works together with God in the renewing and saving a soul." Let me repeat it again. Parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child, works together with God in the renewing and saving a soul. So a child's will must be subdued, brought in submission to our will and ultimately to God's will. And we do this by discipline, training, but also with, the last part of verse 4, instruction or admonition. And this word literally means putting in mind, instruction or admonition. Putting in mind, and also includes the connotation of correction again. It refers to the type of instruction found in the book of Proverbs, where the primary focus is on the training and teaching of children. And this type of training and teaching has to do with right attitudes and principles of behavior. It is instruction by means of the spoken word. Whether that word be teaching, warning, or encouragement, it refers primarily to what is said to the child. And certainly, systematically teaching our children the Word of God is a part of this, as Timothy was taught the Scriptures from childhood up. We have that great responsibility to teach our children the Word of God. I love what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Timothy, but continue in the things which you've learned and heard. knowing of whom you've learned them from. And that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. We learn earlier in 2 Timothy 1:5, that grandmother Lois and mother Eunice were involved in this process. And then, of course, as Timothy got older, Paul was discipling him and working with him as a son in the faith. And parents, teach your children the Scriptures in a systematic way. As we're trying to do that as a church, in a systematic, orderly way, like all of education. For some reason, some people really get messed up with the term that we use around here, ordered learning. But any kind of learning that's good learning is ordered learning. I mean, whether you're homeschooled or you're in Christian school or in a public school, when you go into first grade, you don't learn calculus. Do you? No. I mean, you've got to lay a basis of basic math early on in those years of teaching. Then you come to calculus after algebra and geometry and, of course, general math to begin with. Well, ordered learning is this. What does a person need to know and what order they need to know it? Then developing a plan biblically to systematically teach them the Word of God. It's not fragmented, but integrated. And much Christian education today is fragmented. We do a lot of good things here and here and here and here. We're just talking about in an orderly way to teach and train children. We need to do that in the home. We need to do that in the church. That's the goal. Teach them the Word of God. Now, all of the discipline and instruction that's talked about here, and instruction is very, very important again. Look at the last part of verse 4, is of the Lord or in the Lord. For the key to right discipline and instruction of children is its being of the Lord. It is Christocentric. It revolves around Christ. It's ultimately done for Christ. It is Christian discipline and instruction done for Him. It is the Christian way of training children. That's the motivating factor. For Him. Unto Him. In the Lord. So parents, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition, the teaching and the discipline of Christ. As I wrap up our text today, let me say, as parents, we will fail often in our humanness. But as Howard Hendricks said, and I quote, "Children are not looking for perfect parents, but they are looking for honest parents. An honest, progressing parent is a highly infectious person." And how true that statement is. So when we fail as parents, be honest with your children. Ask them to forgive you. Show them a model of humility. For remember, synonymous to leadership in the New Testament is always exampleship. Direction, not perfection, is the issue. Direction by the Lord through being a Spirit-filled parent. The way we are enabled to be the parents we need to be, going back to Ephesians 5 again, supernaturally. Parenting is not easy. It is challenging. It takes a lot of work. And for me, it seems like when I finally started to figure it out, my kids were grown up and out of the house. But one thing I'm still learning is a key in parenting, and I'm still learning this, is relationship. A relationship of love, a relationship of trust, and a relationship of communication. And those things I'm still working on, along with praying for them regularly. You know, when they're out on their own, we even pray more. Beloved, as parents and grandparents, and to those of you who will be parents someday, remember the words of Psalm 127, 3 through 5, which I started with last Sunday, which I'll conclude with today. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Children, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Parenting, huge privilege, great responsibility. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the teachings and disciplines of Christ. Let's pray. Father, this text is so convicting, at least to me. For as we look back on our parenting and we see our failure, we grieve. But Lord, thank You that You've given us clear instruction in raising our children in a way that will glorify You. For them to come to know You and to live for You and to honor You and to glorify You. Lord, I pray for the parents that have children at home that are young and teenagers that are here today. Lord, encourage them. Grow them. Lord, may we take heed to these truths. For the grandparents that are here today, Lord, and the privilege that they have, I would pray for them, Lord, as they assist and help. Oh, Lord, use them to be models to their grandchildren of godly living. And Father, for future parents that are here today, Lord, I pray that they would build on these principles early on, that, Lord, in marriage and giving children, that those wonderful principles that You've laid out that are foundational would be built upon that great foundation that You've given us. And Lord, for everyone that's here today, we know that there are principles from Your Word that can be applied in every aspect of life. May we be obedient and submissive to Your Word. May that be the bottom line, that we are yielding more and more to the authority that You've laid out. And that, Lord, when You give us an imperative, a command, that, Lord, we'll see it as a divine imperative that we must obey. And, Lord, the joy of obeying You. I would also pray, Father, for anyone that's come in this room today that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that You would deal with their hearts. You would draw them to the Savior. That they would come in a repentant faith today and turn to Christ and follow Him and trust Him and Him alone for their salvation. For, Lord, we realize that neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Deal with hearts, Lord. You know our hearts today. You know where we're at. We commit them to You. In Jesus' name, amen.